This morning, for just a moment, I want us to go back to what Bill has read for us from Philippians chapter 1. And I'd like for us to go over to verse 20, which is the last verse that he read, that said, "Now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." You know, Paul preached even while he was a prisoner in Rome. Even being confined, jailed, chained, it did not stop him from preaching God's Word. And on top of that, he was not ashamed because he was in prison. And you know, that's something that it is a shameful thing to have to go to jail. I don't know if any of you have ever been in jail. I was actually about 11 years old, and I went to jail. They had just built our new jail in Florence, Alabama, and they sent us on a school trip to see that jail. That's why I was in jail. And let me tell you, it made an impression on me that I will never forget, because there was already convicts in that jail. And I don't know if the guards had told them to do this or not, but as we walked down the aisle, they would run at the cells and shake their hands and yell at us. And I think the purpose was to scare us, that this is a place that we don't want to be. Now, I know that jails today and jails when I was a child are totally different than what Paul encountered in his life. But it said that he was not ashamed because he was in prison. Because he was in prison because of what he did righteously in preaching the Word of God. You know, his message to the church at Philippi was written while he was in prison. And I think it's very interesting, this last thing that he said, that Christ would still be magnified in him, even though he's in prison, in every part of his life, and even in death, he wants to magnify his Lord. Now that's the word that I want us to focus in on today, is to magnify. Do you know how to magnify anything? Now, when you ask the question, what does it mean to magnify? And if you were answered this, you probably say, well, it makes things bigger. Well, really, it don't. It just makes things look bigger. A magnifying glass does not change the size of anything. It just makes it appear to be larger than it really is. Maybe a little more clearly, and you can see it more distinctly. You know, sometimes as we go through our daily lives, and there are times and places that we may find ourselves that we need a little magnification so that we can see things a little better. For example, in 1981, I went to this concert. Now, as you can see, there's about 20,000 plus people in this room, and we're here to watch that little white blotch in the middle. Anybody know who that is? You might be able to figure it out by looking, because you can't make out the piano, can't you? But that's what I saw, because we were up in what I call the nosebleed section. We were about 30 rows up in the very, very top, and that's about how we saw when we was at this concert. So I needed a little magnification, so I brought my daddy's binoculars, and I magnified it. Well, now we know who it is, don't we? We can see clearly now who this is. I'm not going to talk about that concert, although it was a good concert. If you're a 70s person, you would have enjoyed that. What about this place? You need binoculars at a place like this? Who's got the football? Can anybody tell me who's got the football? Can't tell, can you? We need a little magnification. Let's magnify. Oh, now we know who's got the football. We see it very well, don't we? Some of you may know who number 11 is. I really don't. But some of you may know who number 11 is. The fact is, sometimes we need magnification.
some people use a magnifying glass when they read their Bible. I know my mother used to have a little plastic little card, and it was flimsy little card, and it would actually almost double the size of the print, and I could see her moving that little card as she read, and you could, it would blow it up where you could read it. The Scriptures teach us that the world needs to see us. And the world can see us much better as Christians if we will magnify ourselves as Christians. You know, Jesus tells us that we're the light of the world. We are a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden. You don't light a lamp and put it under a basket, but you put it on a lampstand so that it gives light to all that are in the house. And we are told, therefore, let your light so shine that you may, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We are to be that light. Sometimes our light may not be able to be seen, so we need to magnify ourselves so everybody can see Christ living in us. We need to light up so people can see us. This is what Paul is doing in his life. He is serving as a magnifying glass so that the world could see Christ living in him. In fact, he tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Paul tells us that we should be seen as Christians for all. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2, he tells us that you are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read by all men. People are reading us, folks. People are looking to us to see Christ. And we are Christ's epistles in this age. Now, I know we have the Bible. We have the Holy Scripture that was given to us by inspired men of God. But you know, not everybody has the Bible. Not everybody reads their Bible. So, we need to show Christ to them in a different way. And we do so through our lives. A Christian is a magnifying glass to God living so that other people can see Christ living in them. Now this morning, for just a few minutes, I want us to notice how Paul used a magnifying glass in his life. I want us to take a look at how Paul imitated Christ and magnified him, and taught us how to do the same thing. First thing, Paul magnified Jesus' obedient spirit. Jesus had an obedient spirit. He always did. Even as a young boy, Luke records this in Luke chapter 2 and verse 51. Jesus had gone with his mother and daddy up to Jerusalem for the Passover. And Jesus stayed behind in the temple when the rest of the family went home. When they came back later and found him there in the temple, of course, they were perplexed about him at that point in time, and I think rightly so. He explained to them his reason for staying behind, but it also says in verse 51 that he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. He had an obedient spirit. The Hebrew writer speaks of him as a man in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. It says, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He became obedient. Jesus Christ was an obedient servant of his Father. Even Jesus himself said in John chapter 6 and verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And the Apostle Paul magnified the same kind of obedience in his life to his Lord. We read in Acts chapter 26, Paul is now standing before King Agrippa. And he is telling King Agrippa the ordeal with which he was converted to Christ. And then he said in verse 19, he said, "And King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. I obeyed my Lord." He understood the importance of obedience. He knew that he needed to follow his Lord and Master. And he gave his life unswervingly in devotion to Christ. He was constant with his obedience and with his dedication throughout his life. And this is the obedience that we are to imitate from the Apostle Paul, who imitated Christ. And this means that we just are not to obey him occasionally when we feel like it, or when it works to our advantage to be obedient. But this means all the time. We can't just obey God when the preacher or the elder shows up and can watch us and see what we're doing. We must purposely maintain a level of obedience that will magnify Jesus Christ in our lives. That's how we imitate Christ. The second thing that Paul did, he imitated Jesus' prayerful spirit. Jesus had a prayer life. In fact, he gave us the perfect example of a prayer life. You know, very oftentimes he would pray in public places. Yet there were also times that he would separate himself from all the others and pray separately to his God. Jesus prayed. That's the point. He had a prayerful spirit. You know, he prayed before he selected his apostles. He would pray before he raised the dead. He prayed before he faced crucifixion. In fact, he also taught his disciples how to pray. In Luke chapter 1, verse 1, the disciples asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And he taught them what we know as the model prayer, and we've come to love and appreciate that prayer. The Apostle Paul magnified a prayerful spirit in his life as well. We find the Apostle Paul, while in the dungeon in Philippi with Silas, singing and praying at midnight. We read this in Acts 16, verse 26. We find in Acts chapter 20 and verse 36 that when he left the elders at Ephesus, that he knelt down and prayed with them all. We read that 7 years later in Acts 21 and verse 5, that he had come to the end of those days, and we departed and went back on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. Paul exemplified prayer in his life. And not only that, he taught others to give attention to prayer as well. Church of Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Make it a constant part of your life. Make it a daily part of your life where you go to your Heavenly Father in prayer and talk with Him. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul told the brethren, "I would that men pray everywhere." We are to magnify Christ in this world, and we can do so with a prayerful spirit. Not to be seen or heard of men, but to have honor and to glorify our Heavenly Father. We need a prayerful spirit. Paul also imitated Christ's spirit of humility. In fact, Paul talks about Jesus' humility in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, "Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." He humbly accepted the cruelty of the crucifixion that we might be exalted or magnified as his children. And Paul, by his spirit of humility, also magnified Christ. Listen to what he said in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. He said, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." I'm going to be humble. If I'm going to magnify, if I'm going to exalt anything, it's going to be the cross of Jesus Christ. And here's something else that was important about the humility of the Apostle Paul. He accepted his situation regardless of what it was like. Philippians 4, verse 2, "I know how to be abased," he said, "and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And whether he was doing well or whether he was doing poorly, he still magnified Christ in his life. And as Christians, we are also instructed to have this same spirit of humility. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." And James basically tells us the same thing in James chapter 4, verse 10. He says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." You know, men go through life every day trying to build themselves up, to exalt themselves, to magnify themselves. Well, how do you do it? By humbling yourselves. James says, "You humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and you let Him lift you up." So humility in our lives magnifies Jesus Christ. And then Paul imitated Jesus' forgiving spirit. On the cross echoes these immortal words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." His forgiving spirit prompted Him to give His life for us. And Paul imitated that spirit. Paul humbly accepted his persecution. He wrote to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 10, "Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For indeed, if I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ." Forgiveness was a part of the Apostle Paul. And he tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, he says, "And be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." Now, Jesus says this even stronger. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So now it has become a command. It's not just something that we can use to glorify and magnify God. This is something that must be a part of our lives. How many Christians today will say, "Well, I'm not going to forgive them. They haven't asked me to." Let me tell you something, my friends. Jesus Christ hung on that cross and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And them people didn't ask for it. And He forgave them anyway. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen was being stoned to death. And he cried out in verse 60, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." Stephen forgave those people, and they did not ask for it. We have secular history of the death of James, the brother of Jesus, reported by the second century Christian Josephus. History tells us that when James was killed, he was taken to the top of the temple and he was thrown off of the top of the temple because he refused to denounce Christ. When the fall did not kill him, they began to stone him. And his last words was in utterance of his brother, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. James forgave his murderers, and they did not ask. And my friends, if you want to magnify Jesus Christ in your life, you better forgive your brother. And they don't have to ask for it. We can magnify Christ through a forgiving spirit. In Luke chapter 1, the young girl Mary learned that she had been chosen to be the mother of Christ. And she said in verse 46, which was part of her song, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And we read in Acts chapter 19 and verse 17, when the church was established, Christ had come and gone, it said, "And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified." It has come full circle. The people are doing what they have been told to do. Magnifying Jesus Christ. My friends, I ask you this morning, do you magnify Christ in your life? Have you the spirit of obedience, prayer, humility, self-denial, forgiveness? Are these attributes a part of your life as a child of God? They were a part of the Apostle Paul. They are a part of countless millions of Christians throughout the ages. Are they a part of your life? My friends, if you want to magnify Christ, you must surrender to these things. You must put these things in your heart. You must put these things in your life that you can magnify your Father above. Today, my friend, if you are not a Christian, the only way that you can magnify Christ in your life is to give your life to Him. To come today in obedience to His will. To give your life, your heart, your soul to our Lord through obedience to His gospel. And you can walk out of here today and magnify Him as your Lord and Savior. And Christian, if you have done these things and you are no longer magnifying Christ in your life, you need to change. You need to fix that thing that's standing in the way of you glorifying your Lord. And we want to give you that opportunity this morning. If you need to respond to the invitation, please come while we stand and sing.